Remember those at music camp, and if anybody's interested in going to the two singings, there's one on Thursday night at the community college, and then there's a closing program on Friday night, and the directions and details are up here on the front. And usually there's several goes down, and it's always real good. It's encouraging, and when they get together and sing after that's all they've done for 2 weeks. It's pretty good. And so let's remember that. If you can't go down, just remember them in your prayers. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 15. And we're going to read verses 22 down through verse number 32. So Mark, chapter number 15. And we'll start reading at verse number 22. The Bible said, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." And so we're going to look down through these verses tonight, and if we were going to give a title to this, or I will give a title to this, I would just call it Jesus Crucified. And when you begin to study about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to keep in mind that none of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, none of them try to give each and every detail. And so you learn something from Matthew that you don't learn from Mark, and you learn something from Luke that is not mentioned in John. And what we have here, what I was thinking about as I was studying today, was that in these verses in Mark, we have about a quarter of the picture. You got about a fourth of the picture of what actually took place. And each of these verses that we read tonight, we could go to the other Gospels and we could expound upon them. We could say a little bit more from what we learn from somewhere else. But we can just take the book of Mark, what it says, we can take it at face value, and we still get a real good picture of what Jesus went through when he died upon the cross. So the Word of God is amazing like that. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you do not have a contradiction, but you have an expansion of what you find in there. You learn more. And so it's a wonderful thing. So Mark, he gives little details here. We'll mention some other places in the Bible as we go along. But I just want to show you tonight about five things out of this passage of Scripture about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're only going to cover tonight the first 3 hours. The third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour is mentioned in all of this. And we're just going to cover the third. The third hour would be what we would call 9 a.m. 9 o'clock in the morning is what this is talking about. But the first thing I want to point out, we're going to go back just a little bit. And we covered this last week. We read these verses. But the first thing I want us to see is the place. And it said in verse number 22, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull." Now, last time we saw Simon, and it says in the last part of verse number 21 what Simon did. Simon to bear his cross. They pick Simon out of the crowd. Simon comes along. Simon bears the cross of the Lord Jesus. It says in the book of John that Jesus bare his cross. And there's no contradiction in those things. We were talking about that last week after Wednesday night service, how that after they had tortured the Lord Jesus Christ like they did, it's amazing that he could even stand. And so what happened when it says Jesus bare his cross and they got Simon to bear his cross? Did the Lord come to a place where he couldn't carry it any further? Probably so. And so they got Simon, and Simon carried the rest of the way. And so we saw that last week. Tonight we see, and I want to point out, and I didn't say anything about this last time, but it said they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And so we want to say just a little bit about it being the place of a skull. Now, I've seen pictures like in a Bible dictionary, atlas, a book that has maps in it, and there is a picture of Golgotha, and from the profile, and Brother Finley, he's been over there to the Holy Land, he may have seen it up close or maybe have had some pictures, but the profile of Calvary, Golgotha, looks like a skull. The rock looks like a skull. The indentions of it, you can see the eyes lower down. It looks like a mouth. And so no doubt that's why it was called that, because it actually looked like a skull. And here in the Bible it is called Golgotha, which that means the place of a skull. And when it's talking about a skull, it's talking about the bony structure of a human head. And we all know what that looks like. We all know what the bone, just the bone, not the hair, not the skin, the eyes, the nose, the mouth. But if you might remember growing up in science class, I remember over at the high school, they had a skeleton. And, we'd always want to mess with it and everything, and they forbid us to touch it. But it's awful tempted to have something like that and not play with it. And but they had that, a skeleton, and that's what it's talking about. The human skull, the bony structure of the head. We know what that looks like. It's very prevalent in society. Have you ever noticed how many skulls you see? If you are a history buff, you'll remember that, you know, the pirate ships and the black flag and the skull and crossbones. Why did they fly a flag like that? They wanted to incite fear into people. What did the skull stand for? Death, judgment, finality. It's a thing that incites fear into people. And it's seen all in our society. I mean, you see it everywhere. You see it on flags. You see the military still uses in some of their insignia and flags and patches and things like that. You'll see skulls. You think about bikers and tattoos and people like that. You think about skulls. I've got a skiing helmet, and I didn't notice it when I bought it years ago, but somebody pointed it out later. It's I can't even remember what the name of it is, but it's got a little thing on it, and you look at it closely, that's what it is. It's a skull, and I don't know why they done that, but you're trying to protect your skull, and so I don't know, but you see it everywhere. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on advertisements. You see the skull, the human skull, all over the place. And it's very very prevalent in our society today. Why? I ask myself the question, why would society be so taken up with a symbol that represents death and judgment and finality? I mean, if you get down to your skull, that means you're no more. But why is it so prevalent? Why are people so taken up with it? Why do you see it everywhere? You see it in kids' games, videos, movies, all over the place. You'll see symbols of the skull. Now, Christianity is symbolized by the cross. Have you ever thought about that? A preacher said one time, he said, and it's sort of gruesome, but he said, if they had used a shotgun to murder the Lord Jesus Christ, would Christians wear a shotgun around their neck? But the instrument of death that they used to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ was a cross. And when you see a cross, you associate that with Christianity. But really, when you think about it, it's a morbid thing. A cross represents death, represents the same thing. When you see a cross, it represents death. It represents judgment. Our sins were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It represents finality. It represents these same things. And so they came to Calvary. That's what it says, I believe, in the book of John. Here it's called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull. A skull could just as easily be a representation of Christianity as a cross is. Because that's where the cross was placed, was at Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I don't know why society is so taken up with the skull, other than that men, it says in the book of John, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But if you think about that from a Christian standpoint, when you see a skull, that really is a door of opportunity to evangelize, to share the gospel with somebody. And what a good door, opportunity that is. If you see somebody that has a skull on a jacket or a hat or something like that, you could say, why are you wearing a skull? What does the skull symbolize? It makes me think of this. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man, once to die. But after this, the judgment, we're all one of these days just going to be a skull. We're all going to die. But it also reminds me, as I think about that, it reminds me that Jesus Christ came to the place of death. He came to the place of suffering. He came to the place of judgment. And He died in our place so that we wouldn't have to die that kind of death. So really, when you think about it, and I've heard people say, skull, you ought not to let kids wear. And I see the thinking there also, but when you think about it, I'm glad Jesus came to the place of the skull. He came to the place of death and took our place, just like Barabbas. And we'll read there was two thieves, one on the right and one on the left, and that one in the middle, I believe, should have been Barabbas. But the Lord Jesus became His substitute. And He became our substitute when He died upon the cross of Calvary. So the place is significant. And I'd never really paid that much attention to it. But Golgotha, which is being interpreted. What's that mean? It means Golgotha. What does that mean? The place of a skull. And so Jesus came and He took our place in death, in judgment, and gave us a future where we didn't have one before. So the place Golgotha means a skull. The second thing I want to point out is in verse number 24 and verse number 25, and it's the process. Now, it says in verse number 24, it just says this, and when they had crucified Him. And then look down at verse number 25. It was the third hour, and they crucified Him. Now, if you study about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospels, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they leave out a lot of details. They leave out a lot of things concerning, or I'll put it like this, they leave out more details than it gives about the actual crucifixion. And what I mean is when they took the Lord Jesus and when they physically nailed Him to the cross. Do you know that is not described in detail anywhere in the Bible? There's a part of this that God kept out of the official record. And God in His wisdom knows what He's doing. But there's some things that we learn about the crucifixion, that we learn about the cross, that is just incidental knowledge. Or that what I mean by that, we gather from the words around what it says about the crucifixion. For example, one thing that people sometimes argue about, they argue about the actual cross. Because the Romans used different types of crosses. Sometimes they would just hang a man up on a pole. There was no cross, but just like we'd say a light pole. Sometimes the Romans crucified people on a cross that was shaped or put in the ground like an X. It had a beam this way and a beam this way, and if you just looked at it, it would look like a capital X. They would hang people upon a cross that way. Sometimes they used a cross that looked like a capital T. It was crossed, but it didn't have a top to it. And then sometimes they used a cross that what would come to our mind when we think about the cross would be a little T. It's got a top, a bottom, and where the arms would be outstretched. And the Bible does not explain, the Bible does not tell us what kind of cross that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on. But the Bible does say in verse number 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. The Bible says in John chapter number 19 that Pilate put it on the cross. This superscription, the King of the Jews. And so if there was a superscription, if there was a placard, if there was a title, and it was over the Lord Jesus and Pilate put it on the cross, then that only leaves one type of cross that it could have been. It was not an X. It was not a pole that didn't have arms on it. It wasn't a capital T, but it had to be a cross like we think about. But the Bible does not say that, but we know that from the Bible. Isn't the Word of God amazing? There's some, they say, oh, that doesn't matter, and you can add to and take away. Well, I tell you, you begin to mess with the Word of God, and you mess up a lot of things. I'm glad for that little word over there in verse number 26. That is very important. And so we learn that it had to be, there's only one type of cross that would fit there. We also, as we look in the Bible, I was studying about this and I was thinking about it. I'd never noticed it before. But nowhere in the Gospels does it mention that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. The word nailed is not even in the Bible. But how do we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross? Here's what I'm saying. What do you learn about the actual crucifixion? It's summed up in verse 24. And when they had crucified him. It's summed up in verse 25. And they crucified him. But it doesn't say that they nailed him to the cross, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. How do we know that he was nailed to the cross? Thomas went 2 weeks after, 2 Sundays after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas was gathered together there with the disciples, and Thomas said this, one of the disciples, John 20 and 25, Thomas said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." First place it's mentioned. It's not mentioned before that. But Thomas, being an eyewitness to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, he knew that they nailed him to that cross. See, sometimes they would tie him up. But they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ and left the prints in his hands. And Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I see the nails in his hands." They nailed him to the cross. Psalms 22 and verse number 8, or not 22 and 18, Psalms 22 and verse number 16 says, a prophecy concerning Jesus on the cross said, they pierced my hands and my feet. He was not tied to the cross, he was nailed to the cross. And his hands and his feet were pierced to the cross. So we learn these things from the Bible. And if you go back and read Psalms chapter number 22 and Isaiah 52 and Isaiah chapter 53, the Jewish people should have recognized their Messiah, that their Messiah would suffer greatly. And the Lord Jesus Christ did. Their King suffered. and died for them upon the cross of Calvary. They should have recognized that. But the gruesome details, the actual nailing, I've heard preachers talk about the ring of the hammer and all of that stuff, but that is not described in the Bible. What does the Bible say? They crucified him there. And that is talking about when they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they nailed him to the cross, and they put the cross in the ground, or they nailed him to the cross while it was in the ground. The Bible does not say, but the Bible says they crucified him there. There's so much we do not know, but there's so much we know. And that's how the Word of God is. God kept that dark, horrible act limited to, and they crucified him there. But we know a great many details about the process of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, in this passage of Scripture, and that's wonderful to think about and look at what the Lord Jesus did for us, but there are also the prophecies that are dealt with in this passage of Scripture. Verse 24, the Bible said, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." And what we find in verse number 24, we see the soldiers gambling for the last earthly possession, maybe the only earthly possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse number 35, the Bible says over there, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled," this is prophecy, "which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And the prophet that is talking about is Psalms 22, verse 18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." So we see this prophecy fulfilled. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung there upon the cross, they gambled for his garments, his clothes. Somebody asked me one time, they say, what does the Bible say about gambling? Is gambling really wrong? Is it wrong to gamble? Well, it's dumb. Just common sense will tell you that. Somebody was talking about the lottery one day, and they asked me the question, said, "Are you going to go get you a lottery ticket?" It was the last time that it had gotten up. I don't keep up with it, but it'll be in the news. I don't know how large it has to get. I don't understand it. But, when the lottery gets so big, it gets in the news, and people, boy, they'll go out to buy them lottery tickets. And somebody asked me, they said, "You going to go buy a lottery ticket?" I said, "No." They was talking to somebody else, and they said, "Every time it gets real large like this," they were talking about the news at that time, "every time it gets this big, I go and buy a ticket, and I just get a feeling that I'm going to win." And the other guy said, "Yeah, that's me too." I said, "Yeah, and people that do crack think they're going to be happy. You're not going to win. You're throwing your money away for somebody else. It's dumb. People don't win at gambling. If they won at gambling, it'd be called winning, but it's not called winning. It's called gambling. More people go away sad than go away happy. Is anything wrong with it in the Bible? Is anything wrong with that? That's what I think about when I think about gambling. I think about, and it's being a bad steward. God blesses you with something, you throw it away. You're not being a good steward, but just on the example of the soldiers gambling, casting lots for the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the last thing that he had, that's a pretty wicked crowd to be associated with, if you ask me. I don't think I want to be associated with that. I don't think the Bible says anything good about gambling. Is anything good about it? No. Waste of money, waste of time, wasted stewardship. There's a lot of things you could say about it, but I say the soldiers gambled for the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung naked upon the cross, and his shadow come over them as they gambled there in the dirt at the foot of the cross, and I just can't see any good in gambling whatsoever. So there's a prophecy that's fulfilled there. It's out of Psalms chapter number 22. Verse number 27, the Bible said, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." So there's two prophecies side by side that are fulfilled here. One, they parted his garments, they gambled, they cast lots for his garment. And the other concerns the being crucified with the thieves. And it says plainly there in verse 28, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That is Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 12, where the Bible says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Not only was he, the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors, but the Bible said there that he made intercession for the transgressors. Do you know the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ as they gambled for his garments there beneath his feet? The Bible said in Luke 23 and 34, it said, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." He not only was numbered with the transgressors, but the Bible said he made intercession for the transgressors. That's a mercy of the Lord. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we see there's two prophecies that are fulfilled in these verses that we're looking at tonight. Then we also want to go back to verse number 25. I want to say a little something about the placard that was placed above the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the Bible said, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews." Now, John chapter 19, verse 19 says that Pilate wrote that. Pilate wrote the King of the Jews. John chapter 19, verse 20, the Bible says that it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Not just in Hebrew. Pilate wrote that, and he wrote it in three languages. Jesus was crucified for the Jew and the Greek, for the Hebrew and the Gentile, for the learned and the common folk. Latin being a learned language, the Greek being the common language of the day. Jesus died for everybody upon the cross of Calvary, not just in Hebrew, not just in Greek for the Gentiles, but for everybody. And John chapter 19, verse number 21, the Bible said over there, "Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Now that bothered them, the priests. They came to Pilate, and you know, they've been pushing Pilate's buttons all day long. And they have pressured him, and they have coerced him, and he actually, I believe, had the Lord Jesus crucified, but he tried to wash his hands of it. But Pilate, that's one thing he wasn't going to let him push him around on. And he told them, they said, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but he said, I'm the King of the Jews." And Pilate told them back, finally, it's a little bit too late, but Pilate finally gets some backbone about him, and he says, "What I've written, I've written. I'm not going to change it. And for all of eternity." Now, what a testimony that is, that it was written above the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the King of the Jews. And I will say tonight that he was the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. He's the coming King of the Jews. But he was their king even then, but not in the way that they wanted. They didn't want a crucified Messiah. They wanted a King Messiah. They didn't want a suffering servant. They wanted someone to come and release them from the authority and the subjection to the Roman Empire. They wanted a king riding in on a white horse with an army and that would set everything to please them. But that's not the kind of king that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be to them at that time. That they called him the King of the Jews. He said he was the King of the Jews, but there is no coup to overthrow the government. You know, that just happened over in Turkey. We woke up one morning, and it was all over the news that some group came along in just a very short period of time, and they tried to overthrow the government. They subdued them and put it down. Somebody came along. The Lord Jesus certainly did not do anything like that. There was no rebellion. There was no uprising. There was no army. There was no violence associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And although the Lord Jesus had offered himself to the Jewish people, they rejected him. He would have made good on his promise, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could have had him, but they said, give us Barabbas and crucify him. Crucify him, crucify him. Now this is very interesting. It's something worth underlining in your Bible in verse number 26. Look what the Bible says specifically. It says, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. What he was crucified for, what he was accused of, the King of the Jews. And notice the Bible says that that was the superscription of his accusation. But his accusation is actually evidence against them, because he was their king and they crucified their king. It is exactly right what it said above the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Here, Israel, here is your king. And what did they do to their king? They crucified their king. They rejected their king. His accusation is actually eternal evidence against them before God and the whole wide world. They crucified the King of the Jews. They crucified their own king. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 6. This came to my mind before service tonight, and I looked over there and bookmarked my place. But the Bible says over there in Zechariah 13, verse 6, and it's again a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. And it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The day's going to come when the Messiah is going to come back again. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And some will ask him, where'd you get those wounds in your hands? I got that in the house of my friends, my people. They crucified their king. And so his accusation is actually evidence against them that they crucified their king. There's the placard that was above him. Number 5 tonight, there is the people. There's about 3 groups of people here in these last few verses that we're going to look at tonight. There's the people that passed by, and there's the chief priests, and then there's the prisoners or the thieves. And it says in verses 29 and 30, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Then the chief priests, they chimed in. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. You know, he could have saved himself. Do you remember back there in the garden when Peter pulled out the sword and cut the fellow's ear off, and the Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, put up your sword. He said, do you not think that I could not call to my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels? He could have easily saved himself. But if he would have saved himself, he couldn't have saved anybody else. He could have come down off the cross. He could have got out of it at any point in any time that he had wanted to. But if he would have saved himself, you and I couldn't have been saved. That's something worth thinking about. That's something worth meditating upon, the great price that the Lord Jesus paid for you and I so that we could be saved. If he'd have saved himself, he couldn't have saved others. He made the ultimate sacrifice. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I. He laid down his life for his friends. He willingly laid down his life. He said about his life, no man taketh it from me. He gave his life. He went to the cross. He did not save himself. But you see how they cried out mockingly. He saved others, but he can't save himself. How sad that is that they didn't recognize what the Lord was doing for them. Verse number 32, look what the priest said and the scribes. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. That is liberal, lost, unbelieving religion. And that's what it said then, and that's what it said all down throughout the ages of time. Religion can stand anything, but it cannot stand Christ upon the cross. Christ upon the cross. Dying for you and dying for me. Dying for us because we're sinners. You see what they said? Come down and then we'll believe. But if he had come down, there'd be nothing to believe in. And their believing then wouldn't have done him any good. He had to die upon the cross. He had to die just like he did. Upon the cross. Religion can stand anything but the cross. Religion will believe anything. I'm amazed at what people believe under the banner of religion. All kinds of off the wall, crazy stuff. But it can't believe in the simple sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin. And so that's religion crying out. Notice what they said. Let Christ the King of Israel, let the Messiah, that's what Christ means, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And so the passers-by, they railed upon him. The priests mocked him and challenged him to come down. And then the prisoners, last of all, the two thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And so now let's think about it in closing tonight. The Bible's already said the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. And the people that just passed by, what did they do? They railed on him and wagged their heads and stuck out their tongue and made fun of him. And they said, he saved himself, but he saved others, but himself he could not save. And the priests mocked and made fun, and they said, well, now if you'll come down off the cross, we'll believe. And you would think that three men going through the last hours of their life together could find some compassion, some companionship together. I mean, they're all going to suffer the same fate. The Lord Jesus, one thief on the right hand, one on the left. Wouldn't you think that those two men there, that somebody could have said an encouraging word? You know, they're all going through the valley of the shadow of death together, but not even those men had an encouraging word for the Lord Jesus. They reviled him. They wouldn't take up for him. They wouldn't say a good word on his behalf. Now, a little bit later in the day, one of them has a change of mind. We're not got down there yet, but see, when the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and 12, He bare the sin of many. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, all by Himself. Not a friend, not an encouraging word, not one of the disciples stuck with Him right up until the end. They all, He alone, paid the price. Not one ounce of suffering was alleviated in any way whatsoever. Physically speaking, in verse 23, the Bible said they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. That was a numbing, intoxicating drug. They would give it to people getting ready to be... That was their mercy. And evidently, from what I've read, it was a very powerful drug. It could have took some of the pain away. But when they offered the wine mingled with myrrh, and if you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, one of the gifts they brought to Him was myrrh. Myrrh pointed to that the King is going to die for us. They came and worshiped Him as the King. Wasn't that the news when He was born? Where's the King? We've seen His star in the east. We brought some gifts to worship Him. That King would die for them. We find that myrrh was offered to Him at the very last, but He did not take anything to alleviate the physical suffering, and there was nothing to alleviate from an emotional standpoint. There all alone, He died for our sins. I thought about that song, "Oh, what love, oh, what grace. Mercy extended to a fallen race." He could have come down if He'd have wanted to, but He didn't. He hung there and He died in our place. And that's just the beginning of it. And next week we'll look a little bit further. We'll see that was the third hour, then there's the sixth, then there's the ninth. From 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus hung there upon the cross. And we'll see that although all these that we talked about tonight had forsaken Him, the one that matters the most is still to come, and His Father. We forsake Him there upon the cross. So there's a lot of things in these verses that we're looking at. And I encourage you to read ahead.